This morning, we move to Philippians chapter 4 for our scripture reading and message. And we will be finishing up Philippians over the next 3 weeks. Today's reading covers just two verses, with Paul calling on the believers in Philippi to exhort and encourage one another. So here in verses 2 and 3, he specifically is seeking help for two of the women, wanting them to be in agreement with the Lord. I read Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. These are two verses from God's inspired word and are the basis for today's message that's titled, Get Along to Go Alone.
You've heard it said, go along to get along. So you've heard it different this morning, and some of your minds are going, hey, well, that's not how it goes. You know, when you go along to get along, you're saying, okay, I'm going to go along with this. You're going to give up something to go along so that you can get along with everybody. That's how the old saying goes. That's how we've heard it through the decades of our life, and us older people have heard it more than we would rather say. Would you just go along to get along, and the older you get, the tougher it is? No, I won't, we say a lot of times. I'm not doing that. You do that to what end? Only to, down the road, hey, I've gone along with everything, only to be more frustrated and more not knowing what you guys are about, what we're doing as a group, where we're headed. And so, you know, it just makes us along the way want to shut up and then get frustrated and end up leaving or end up worse, blowing up, right? That's why when we say, as it says here, get along to go along, we have to make a decision that we're going to get along for a mission. To go along is the key. In the church, we're talking about. To go along in the mission that God has for a church, and I would even say for your family, and I would even say for you as an individual, remember, you, each one of you have a gift and a calling that fits in with the church as in general, and a church, yes, God cares about particulars, you in a particular church doing a particular job, and so to jump into ministry with somebody that you agree with, hey, here's the ministry, here's where I fit, okay, I am submitting myself, I'm going to make a decision, I'm going to get along. So we're on a mission, and we decide, hey, I am going to go along with your mission. As Amos 3:3 says, do two walk together unless they agree? That's a question. Or can they walk together unless they agree? And you're going along, marching along, and all the time you don't agree? No, you can't get along. You can't get along unless you agree in the mission, what we're here for, where we're headed, and why we're doing the things we are doing. And then once you agree to the mission, then you say, okay, I'm going to agree to that. But I don't care for this person. Or I can't, my character is different here. That person's character here is there. And this is what Paul is saying. You need to submit at that point and say, I'm going to agree to submit so I can go along with this mission that God has given this church and even me and my family. So in Paul's verses here, he says, therefore, he's already said this in Philippians 2, 1 through 2. So he's already addressed this in a little bit. And we mentioned this a few weeks ago. But he says, therefore, if you have an encouragement from me, being united with Christ, There it is. United with Christ, so we're all in Christ. First of all, let's just stop there for a second. If you're not in Christ, there can be no agreement. It just can't happen, especially when it comes to ministry and church. United in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being of one mind, having the same love, being united in spirit and purpose. You see, it's not just joining a church and saying, I really like it here. I mean, I really like that person. And I like the cake and all the stuff that we have during fellowship, and don't we anyway, right? But no, we come to the church and we say, what are you guys doing? We got a bunch of missionaries that we support. We preach the gospel here. We're watching things come to pass as Christ has announced them, and we're doing those things together. Wow, like what you're doing. I'm going to be a part of what you're doing. So we come along, and you find out, hey, you know, I'm not sure I like that person. Or, hey, I'm not sure if my character, you know, just fits perfectly into this group. And so, or, hey, I don't like what you said or how you said it. And so we start to murmur and we start to complain and we start to tear that little idea apart. Instead of focusing on the mission, we start worrying about those other little things and begin to divide. And so Paul is saying the mission is Christ. So get on board and decide that you're going to be on the mission in the spirit of the Lord, united in his Holy Spirit and united in the purpose of even that particular church. We have 24 churches in town. I can name a bunch of them that are about the Lord's business. They are doing the Lord's business, but are they doing the exact thing we're doing? Probably not. In fact, I can tell you they are not. And we can't do what some of them are doing as well. And so we're called to particular groups, and Paul says, unite in the spirit and the purpose. And I would say the purpose that God has for you and your particular church. And so to our verse today, he says, I entreat Euodia and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. So again, there's the common avenue is Christ Jesus, the Lord. We're in Christ Jesus, and he's saying, now I want you to agree in him. Okay, then he says, yes, I asked you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with the Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, we have several groups involved here. Okay, we have these two ladies. And isn't it interesting? These names are written down for eternity. They're in the eternal word of God. And the first thing you and I would want to do is say, wow, these two are written down and the word of God is not agreeing. Ugh. Ouch. You know, Jesus, remember what he says in the first couple chapters of Revelation 2 and 3, and some churches are doing wonderful, and then other ones, you know, I'm going to take your lampstand from you, and, you know, and those kinds of things. You go, oh, man, this stuff's eternal, and the church of Philadelphia is doing this, and Church of Smyrna and these other things. Well, here's two specific names written down for eternity. And we would want to say, hey, you guys aren't getting along too well. And we shouldn't look at it that way. We should look at it this way. Yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have argued and complained and are dividing the church and causing major problems. Nope. They are laboring. They have labored. They have a history of laboring side by side with the great Apostle Paul. Look at it that way. These two are wonderful women. They have labored hard. And so has Clement. And also, so that's another group. So you got Euodia and Syntyche, and you got then he says, I asked you, true companion. That's the pastor of the church. We don't know his name. And then Clement, that's the third. And then the rest of the fellow workers. So the whole church is like on a mission. On a mission. But he says, he interjects here, you have a little issue, something he probably talked about. Maybe Epaphroditus, who came, said, you know, got a problem. And, you know, Satan is kind of attacking us, and we want to put it to rest. So help us here. And Paul says, okay, as the apostle, and they know me well, and I'm very friends with them, and this is a very mature church. We've talked about this. It's a mature church, much like this one is, but that the youth can hear and learn from us. Hey, even at your age, get along. Get along, because you're on a mission together. You're on a group. You're in a group. And it's, you know, notice that the problem is not about where to have lunch. It's not about the color of the carpet. It's not about, you know, the painting and those kinds of things. The agreement is, first of all, being in the Lord and then going on. Now, we don't know what the problem was. But Paul is saying, and I would venture to say, you guys have an issue that you're talking about that doesn't have anything to do with the gospel. Maybe it has to do with how you're doing missions, maybe a little bit or something, but you need to put it away because you've labored with me for the sake of the gospel. You've been with me. I've seen you. I'm naming you. This whole group is a wonderful group, and I'm saying, but there's something coming in, and we've got to stifle it. I was having lunch with another pastor the other day at breakfast. We were talking, and it was interesting, and he's relatively new, and he says, you know, one of the finest things that I've learned, as hard as it is to kill it before it grows. Get to it. If you know of a problem, get on it with love. Speak the truth in love. And you come together, Matthew 18, and some of these other verses and helps that Christ has given us himself to, let's work this out. You've got a problem, work it out. And so if you've got a problem, you get on it quickly. And I think that's what Epaphroditus maybe and Paul is talking about. Now, he's saying that there's a problem between these two ladies, but isn't it interesting that he's saying, hey, true companion, who's that? That's the pastor. That's the elder of the church. He's saying, get on it. He's saying, help them. He's saying it in love. He's saying, there's an issue here. Get on it and help these ladies agree in the Lord and what you guys are doing as they go along the way. They didn't see eye to eye, maybe on how they were doing the mission, how they were doing things, but probably not. It had more probably to do with just maybe a personal thing or something going on, because it was not between the church and one of these ladies. It was between the two ladies. And so get along. In John 13:35, Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by what they see in you. How your love is for each other. But the key is what they see in you. How you treat each other. Your love and affection. I'm going to submit to you. That issue is no big deal. I'm not going to start a complaint. I'm not going to rumor about that. I'm not going to jump into that. I'm letting that go. Let it go. By your love for one another. Titus, Paul in Titus 3:10 says, and he's talking to the true companion there, who is Titus. He's saying, warn a divisive person once, warn him twice, and have nothing to do with them. That's pretty harsh. Romans 16:17 says, now I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and obstacles that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Turn away from them. And so there are some very harsh things to be done if, let's say, an argument or something begins in a church and it starts to stir up, and somebody takes somebody aside and says, did you hear? And, hey, I hate that issue, and I don't want to go that route, and this is stupid, and those kinds of things. And somebody else is saying, hey, I heard they're talking about me, and all this stuff. What you should do is say, run to that person and say, I heard you have an issue. I heard we should probably talk about something. Because, hey, we're on a mission, we're on a journey, and let's talk it out. And so, what happens when strong characters come into a group? Do you know your gift? A servant with a servant's heart is going to be quiet. They're going to be serving in the background, and they're going to be doing their thing. That doesn't mean they're not human. They've got issues and thinking things too, but they're serving and they're in the background, and they don't talk a whole lot. And so maybe at some point they should talk. They should voice their opinion. They should get out there and say something that they know. On the other side, you got teachers like me. I'll just point out me, who sometimes think I know everything and sometimes think I'm not afraid to say anything, only to step on my tongue, right? And so sometimes, what do I need to do? Just shut up. Can I use those words? I just need to be quiet. I just need to submit to somebody and say, you know, that's not worth fighting over. That's not an issue. That's not a doctrinal issue. Keep quiet. And so we need to know the strengths of our gifts and the proclivity to give in those weaknesses as well. Understand yourself. Did you know that Satan is not at the bar on Saturday nights? Did you hear that? This is not my own thinking. This is from J. Vernon McGee. Who knows J. Vernon McGee? Raise your hands. Come on, get him up. J. Vernon McGee is an old pastor. He died maybe, I don't know, 15 or 20 years ago now, and through the Bible, you know. And he's teaching through the Bible over and over and over and over. And he says, Satan, and he would also say probably his minions are not, they're not at the bar on Saturday night. No, they're home sleeping so they can be in church on Sunday morning. Satan's, he's one guy. He can't be everywhere. But he stirs it up in the church, doesn't he? Hey, let's get this person riled up. Let's get these two characters who really don't like each other riled up. Now, I'm going to suggest something, and we'll interject it later. But if it has something to do with mission, if it has something to do with doctrine, if it has something to do with beliefs, those are different. And we'll talk a little bit about those. However, did you know that there is a time to separate? There is a time to separate. Did you know that how the Lord actually does some separating? He cuts thorns out. If there's a danger in the church and you got a strong leadership, that person too will submit or they'll be cut out from the membership. God prunes. He takes you and he wants you to be stronger. And if you don't submit to that, it gets pruned. He wants us to grow and strengthen where we're at, unless the ministry or doctrine is different. And we'll get to that. But he's pruning us and making us strong. And he's saying, hey, can you submit? As Ephesians says, can you submit one to another? Did you know that this person over here has the responsibility for that, and they're directing the church in this way, or they're leading this group in this way, and we interject ourselves like, hey, I want to be a part. I want to lead that. I want to get into there. When yet, Paul says in Ephesians, submit one to another. And so be careful for that. Do you know that God sends good workers away from your church? We have an example of that here, don't we? Joe and Cindy, they weren't looking to leave. They were wonderful here, and I miss them. But they're up north serving, and they're here a little bit here and there. But they go up, and they started a little group there in a little vineyard, and it's growing. And so God prunes the church so that other places can grow. I'm going to tell you a joke that I heard from Alistair Begg. It's not mine, so if you want to jump on me, it's okay. I'll take it for Alistair. But he said he grew up in Scotland, and he started to preach in Scotland. And then he left, and he's been in the United States for like 25 years, going on 30 or something. And after maybe some years of being in the United States, he goes back to Scotland. And he's going to preach there at an event. And an old farmer, Scottish farmer, picks him up. And they're driving back and get into some kind of discussion. And the old Scottish farmer said, it's a pastor's convention is what it was. And he said, you pastors, your pastors are like manure. Oh, thank you very much, Alistair says. I appreciate that. He says, yeah, if you spread it around, it's okay. It does a lot of good. But you put it in a big pile, you get the rest. It's smelly and not very useful. Sometimes God says, I need to spread it out. We were part of a congregation in Warrenton. Do you know that we had a church of maybe 40, five or fifth, maybe 50 people, and we had like 10 men teachers there. God's not going to keep that like that. I mean, we would get together and hash things over and had a good time. All are still my brothers, but now they're scattered around the United States from that little group, because God doesn't want us in a big pile. He wants us to grow. God has a particular job for everybody and a particular job for a particular church, and we are needed sometimes elsewhere. And so then, as we have a particular job, now hear me, folks, sometimes we have a particular job. And somebody will walk through that door over there, and they'll look around, and they might investigate us for a little bit, and they'll go, you know, I don't get what they're doing. I don't understand what they're doing. I don't understand what they're not doing. Why aren't there 50 kids in this group? Oh, they're all over at Calvary. Can I say that out loud? That's the truth. Praise the Lord. And I'm friends with, we're friends with Calvary, aren't we? Because they're doing a wonderful job, but we can't do that job. We hope to someday. Maybe the Lord will change. But we're doing something different. And so we say, you know, I love these guys. I know some people, but I'm bent somewhere else. I've got a gift for something else. I've got to go over here. Praise the Lord. That's good for them. And that's good what God is doing in this church and somewhere else. I've spoken to several people I happened to meet a man. He's a little older than I am, and we met the other day and had a chat, and then he came over to the church, and we had talked for about an hour, and we were both in the Air Force, saw eye to eye. We had been several different places. Several places that were the same, Massachusetts, Turkey, some other places. We were the same units in the United States, and yet, at the end, he said, you know, I really like what you guys are doing or whatever, but I think my wife and I will probably end up someplace else. I said, praise the Lord. At least you're going to end up someplace, because they want to do something different, and their gifts are different, and their backgrounds of how they've helped the church are different. And honestly, one of them in particular, which is a wonderful thing, we don't do here. And so God needs them someplace else. And so the example here is that the Philippian church is a mature church. They got a mission. And these two ladies need to agree eye to eye if they're going to stick with the same mission. You need to submit to one to another. Okay? We have three choices. I can go along with it. I'm going to submit to those who are in leadership and I'm not just talking about the elders and the pastor and the worship leader. I'm talking about, let's say somebody has been given charge or has taken charge of a certain group or a certain event or something, and they're doing that thing. And then we want to interject ourselves and say, no, don't do it that way or whatever. That's not right. We need to submit to what has already been going on there. Or we say, I can't go along with it, or I don't want to go along with that. Or the third option is, Lord, teach me so I can go along with this. I love what they're doing, and I'm deciding to submit and go along with this. Now we say, Paul, I think you're a hypocrite. Paul, if there's no clearer scripture, in my view, in the book here, is saying that you are a hypocrite. You can make a case. He's saying, hey, you two, get along. And where does your mind go? You who have read the scriptures. You go to Acts chapter 11. You go to Acts chapter 11 where the church, that's true companion, the leadership. That's Clement. The church says, hey, Barnabas and Paul, you guys brought us a gift. You guys are doing wonderful work. We're going to lay our hands on you by the power of the Holy Spirit and send you out. So they send them out. They go on a missionary group. They come back, a missionary journey. They come back all fired up, good reports, right? Everything's fantastic. Their mission was right and true and good, and they both agreed in it, and they went and did it. But who didn't agree? Young Mark. You remember young Mark? He had after Paul preached in the synagogues, and he had preached in some issues, and he saw the sorcerer, Paul having a problem with the sorcerer, and after that, young Mark said, "One pastor says he went home and saw his mommy." That's a little harsh. But he left. Mark left. I can't go along with this. Whatever reason happened there, Mark said, I can't go along with this. Now, he divided himself. He didn't cause a stink. He didn't cause a problem, but he did divide himself. And then you remember what happened. The second missionary trip comes up a couple years later, and Paul and Barnabas have still been working together. They're doing wonderful work. And they said, hey, let's go on that second missionary. Let's go follow up with those churches that we started in through the Holy Spirit and Jesus and all that stuff. And okay, let's do it. And Barnabas says, hey, let's take Mark. And what'd Paul say? I don't think so. We don't need any extra baggage. We don't need those problems. Because what? They're focused on something different. Now listen to me, folks. They had a disagreement in the Lord. They were going on a missionary trip. But Barnabas, you have to remember Barnabas, the bent of Barnabas, the gift of Barnabas, who's an encourager. Where did Paul get started in the first place? He's up at Tarsus, and he's hiding after he became a Christian. He's kind of sitting in the background because he left Damascus, and the disciples didn't like him and were afraid of him, and so he's bowed out. And then the Spirit, basically, I would suggest, told Paul, go get him. I mean, Barnabas, go get him. Go get Paul. Now, Paul had already had to come to, that meeting with Jesus. He was driven to the ground and blinded. But he's hiding somewhere. And Barnabas went and got him. Because Barnabas is an encourager, son of encouragement. That's his gift. And he went and got him and said, come on. And so they went. And that's how Paul got started in the first place. And so when young Mark bowed out, Barnabas is going to all of a sudden change in the Holy Spirit and say, Mark, you're on your own. No, he saw something in Mark. And he went and got Mark. And so Paul and Silas went one way and Barnabas and Mark went the other. In the ministry. In ministry. But not in the gospel. They were always one in the gospel. They never left the idea of the gospel. But they parted in ministry because they couldn't agree. All right? Now, let me tell you what here. You can pick and choose who was right between Paul and Barnabas. But you got to look at the scripture as what happens later. Paul and Silas take two more trips, sponsored by the churches. Barnabas went to Cyprus and discipled the young churches that were already started. And he discipled Mark. They had different missions. The proof that they were right in the gospel comes in the later writings. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul is writing. He says, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you greetings, as does Mark. Young Mark is with Paul? You mean that Paul, Mark might have reconciled with Paul, but it was probably the other way around. Paul said, let me get Mark because he's helpful to me. And then he says, the cousin of Barnabas, who, by the way, you have received instructions about him, that's Barnabas. He, if he comes to you, welcome him. And welcome Barnabas because he's got a ministry and he's a good minister in Christ. The first mission trip was in 48 A.D., and in the mid-50s, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:6, Barnabas is in ministry like Paul is. So they had to disagree and separate, and God used it. And so they couldn't agree on something, and they had an argument. Let's face it. They had an argument. But they separated in Christ, and God used both of their ministries. Huge. How about Paul and Mark in particular? 2 Timothy 4:11. Get Mark, he said to Timothy. Bring that young man. And I'm putting that in there. Bring that young man with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. And then in Philemon chapter verse 24, he says, Mark is with Paul. And then one more example real quick. You remember the fallout that kind of Peter and Paul had in Galatians. That was over doctrine, by the way, wasn't it? That's over doctrine. We're saved by grace. It's not under the law anymore. Peter, why are you separating yourselves under the Jews? And so so they separate, and you can see that maybe Peter would have said, man, what a jerk. You know, God, man, I'm not going anywhere with that guy. I'm not going to write. I'm not giving him the time of day. But that's not what happened, is it? Paul had to call him out on doctrine. And yet Peter is the one later who calls Paul a dear brother. 2 Peter 3:15. You see? Agree in the Lord. And if you can't agree in the way that you're going as a minister, it's okay to say, you know, I need to do something else. But I love you guys and whatever. But if you agree in ministry, you got to give up those little things. You can't sit in the meeting and say, oh, brother. I mean, come on. Are we going through this again? If somebody's leading it or facilitating it, come on, say, man, I've just got to sit here and be still and help out. So, when should people not leave? When should you not leave? When the belief is the same, when the love is the same, when the ministry is the same. I mean, you want the same ministry. When your gift fits in and you have opportunity, and by the way, when you first come to a group, sometimes you're not going to know that right off. Maybe you have to wait. Just because the differences in character or differences in, sometimes God says, hey, you got to submit, you got to put up with it. You've got to bury that. Let it go. Let it go. That's how God grows us. Now, I don't know if I'm not sure I was going to do this, but I am going to do this, I think. And I am going to do this, and I think mostly on behalf of the young people here. Billy Graham died. Huge loss. Huge gain for heaven. Huge gain for heaven. Did he do everything right? If some of you, I know some of you have been watching Facebook and YouTube and some of these other things, and now some of these Christians are just coming out and going, did you see what he said here? And did you see what he did there? And yada, yada, yada. And you know what? I have not, I usually don't interject myself into those conversations, but one I had to. I said, would you just go back and look at his last sermon that he didn't even stand up, but he gave by video? And he talked about the blood and the cross of Christ and how the only way you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ and the salvation in him only. I said, would you focus on that, please, and get off of some of this other stuff? See, when it comes to doctrine, young ones, that's when you have to separate. If you are hearing a false doctrine, you need to leave. If you're not in a position to change it, you need to leave. Templeton was born in 1915. Graham was born in 1918. Templeton came to faith. So he said, at the age of 21. Graham came to faith at the age of 16. Templeton preached right away. His family started a church for them. I think it was in Florida. They started a Youth for Christ. He had a TV show, and some of you will remember this. I remember seeing this. Look Up and Live. Now, I think they were reruns, but they were Look Up and Live. Billy Graham had a radio show, Hour of Decision. You guys remember that one, most of you anyway. 1946, the National Association of Evangelicals listed Templeton, who is on your left, as the best used of God. The best used of God. Hundreds and even thousands of kids were coming to listen to him preach, and people, men and women. Both got together in 1946 and started to minister. Billy was 28, Charles was 31. But only a few years later, Charles withdrew because he started to listen to somebody else. He couldn't come to grips with the idea of creation in 6 days. And on and on and on. I picked up Thomas Paine's The Age of Reason. In a few hours, listen to this. In a few hours, nearly everything I knew or believed about the Christian religion was challenged and in large part demolished. Let me just say a side note. About 80% of Christian kids that go to a secular university walk away from the church. In 1957, he declared himself as an agnostic. He did an interview, and I'm just going to read part of it. The differences between him and Billy Graham. He said, Templeton said, "All our differences came to a head in the discussion which, better than anything I know, explains Billy Graham and his phenomenal success as an evangelist. In the course of our conversation, I said, 'But Billy, it's simply not possible any longer to believe, for instance, the biblical account of creation. The world was not created over a period of 6 days, a few thousand years ago. It has evolved over millions of years. It's not a matter of speculations. It's a demonstrable fact.' 'I don't accept that,' Billy said." You see what he said? He made a decision. "I may not understand it, but I don't accept it. And there are reputable scholars who don't. I believe the Genesis account of creation, and I'm going to paraphrase here, not because I can understand it," and then he says, "because it's in the Bible. I've discovered something in my ministry. When I take the Bible literally, when I proclaim it as the Word of God, my preaching has power. When I stand on the platform and say, 'God says,' or 'the Bible says,' the Holy Spirit uses me. There are results. Wiser men than you and I have been arguing this question for centuries. I don't have the time or the intellect to examine all the sides of the theological dispute. So I've decided," you see the word? "I've decided to stop questioning and accept the Bible as the Word of God." "But Billy," I protested, "you cannot do that. You don't dare stop thinking about the most important question in life. Do it and you begin to die. It's an intellectual suicide." And right there is the division. Right there, Billy has decided, but Templeton has come back on him again, over and over. "I don't know about anything else," Billy said, "but I've decided that's the path for me. The path for me. The decision." In the year 2000, Lee Strobel interviewed Templeton. And Templeton says of Jesus Christ, "He was the greatest human being that ever lived. He was a moral genius. His ethical sense was unique. He was intrinsically the wisest person that I've ever counted in my life or in my readings. His commitment was most total and led to his own death, much to the detriment of the world. What could one say about him except that this was a form of greatness. Everything I learned from Jesus. Yes, there's no question that he had the highest moral standard, the least duplicity, the greatest compassion of any human being in history. There has been many other wonderful people, but Jesus is Jesus." That's when Templeton uttered the words, "I never expected to hear from him." That's what Strobel said. And if I may put it this way, he said as his voice began to crack, "I miss him. I miss Jesus." With that, tears flooded his eyes. He turned his head and turned downward, raising his left hand to shield his face. His shoulders bobbed as he wept. Finally, quietly but adamantly, he said, "Enough of that." You see where the slippery slope goes. There has to be a time where we decide the gospel, the mission, the place for my family, the place for my gift, and we get involved there. But once we decide to get sidetracked, once we start taking in the outside murmuring and complaining and different ideas, we begin to deteriorate in our faith. And remember, just like Billy, and I want to say this for you folks, and especially for you young folks, you are not learning to get faith. You don't pick up this Bible to get faith. Faith comes. It'll increase. But your faith, which you already have, gets you into the Bible. You have a faith. You pick up the Bible because you have a faith. You get involved in ministry because you have a faith. You join a church because you have a faith. And your faith will grow. But you don't come here to get a faith. because then it could be changed. You want to come here because you have faith. It's faith seeking understanding. We see a mission, we see the gospel, and we jump in to get involved, and then we get along as we are involved. Lord, we worship you and thank you. Thank you for all the young people, the visitors here. We thank you that you have touched our hearts with the word of God, your authoritative word by the Holy Spirit who was given to Paul, and have given us fine examples, Lord of God, of things that have not been always done right or were even hard between Paul and Barnabas and Peter and Mark. But they're examples for us to fight through things and to get along with each other as we are on the road to eternity. We praise you for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.